I'm speaking today because I'm part of a summer preaching rota, and our subject that we've been given is the book of Jonah, and we've been given a task to look at various topics from this book of Jonah. And last week David Ayling shared with us about Jonah's calling. Talk to us about the prophet who ran away. Next week, Heather Kelsey is going to talk about praying from the depths, repentance. After that, Pastor Pete Everett is going to be talking to us about the greatest revival in history, responding to the word of the Lord. And finally, to round it all off, Stephen Ayling is going to talk about the God who is more merciful than his prophet. He's going to be speaking on the topic of grace. But for me, today, my subject is the God who will not let go, obedience. And we're going to look at the time when Jonah was fleeing from the presence of God and he was on a boat. Last week, David told us about Jonah, gives us a little bit about his background, and told us that he was a prophet to Israel who God had used, and he knew God. He was in many respects fearless because he was given tasks to do and he fulfilled them. One of them was challenging the king about expanding, and he challenged the king and the king took heed to his word. But this week we're going to see what it was that took place whilst Jonah was in the boat. Something happened. There was a change that took place from being rebellious to becoming obedient. Now, Jonah, when I was praying about this, the thing that the Lord kind of impressed upon me was a simple thought. And the simple thought was this. Although Jonah was faithful, and he was a prophet, he was a good Jew, he served the Lord, he walked in the light of the word that God had given to him individually and to his people and as a nation. They fulfilled the promises of God and they kept as much as they could to the word of God. And where they strayed, Jonah was faithful to hear the word and to challenge the people concerning that. But when it came to doing something quite different, Jonah hesitated. So although the Lord was challenging him to take a new challenge, and although he's called to go to Nineveh to bring the word of God to the people in Nineveh, he hesitated. Faithful, yes, but when it come to this new step, this new challenge, maybe requiring a step of faith, he hesitated. I'm sure you look back on your own Christian walk, and I'm sure you see there have been times in your own life where you've been walking with the Lord, you've been faithfully serving him, giving to his work, sharing with his people, coming to the house of God faithfully and living your life faithfully as a Christian. But maybe there have been times in your own life where the Lord has spoken to you and his calling upon you requires for you to take a new challenge, a step of faith. And maybe you've also hesitated. Well, I think that's what happened with Jonah. There was something about this call to go to Nineveh that caused him to, hang on a minute. I'm not sure whether I'm ready to take that step of faith. I'm not sure I'm ready to be obedient to that particular call. David explained to us last week that Nineveh was a ruling power in the region. It was a mighty influence and a very oppressive influence for the area. And at the time, the people were living in a godlessness and great wickedness. And so I can understand Jonah wanting to recoil at this challenge that was set before him. Jonah knew who he was as a servant of God. He was comfortable in his own environment with his own people. He knew God and he was faithful. But you know, when it came to this step of obedience, this new challenge, he hesitated. And I was reminded about a scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, when the simple thought was given by the prophet Samuel. He said this: "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and the sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Behold, it's better to obey than to sacrifice, and to listen to him is much better than offering the fat of rams." So although they were faithful in doing their religious duty, here the prophet Samuel was saying, there is something better. Obeying the voice of the Lord is better than offering sacrifice. Although at times we have to recognize that both will cost us something. Offering a sacrifice, by the very use of the word sacrifice, means it's going to cost something. But also it may cost you to take that new step, to take that new challenge, to step forward into something that God is wanting to do in your life, or a new experience that he is saying to you, a new era of your Christian walk, or a new challenge, maybe a new call upon your life. So in this short talk this morning, I want to just look at four things, simple things, that we can conclude or draw from this portion of scripture that we had to read to us earlier on from Jonah chapter 1 and verses 4 to 6. First of all, Jonah ran away. Secondly, Jonah laid down. Thirdly, Jonah owned up. And lastly, Jonah went over. I was going to say went overboard, but that has other connotations. Jonah ran away. Why did he do that? I think it was because of his understanding of who he was and who the nation of Israel was in the sight of God. And to take this precious relationship that he has and his people have with Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, and it was a unique and special relationship. God had called Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and said, "You're going to be my special people." He thought, well, why should I go to a foreign nation, a strange culture, people with a different language and a different outlook on life, and bring to them the word of God, which is, after all, uniquely for us as Israelites? He allowed his mind to, he allowed these thoughts to filter through his mind. And as a result, he didn't yield to God's will, but his own will was asserted. I'm convinced that Jonah wrestled with this. It wasn't just a whim. I'm convinced he knew that here was a specific task that was a challenge for him to do, and for a while he must have wrestled it. And finally he said, "I can't get no peace. I can't get no heart's ease until I do something about this, and I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to go somewhere else." So rather than just do nothing, because the challenge was coming to him constantly, he did something. The Bible says he ran away. He ran to the port, he got on a boat, and the boat was going to a completely different direction. He was going to Tarshish, which could have been somewhere in the Mediterranean, often looked upon as a place of wealth and privilege. Maybe he thought, this is a moment for me to get away from everybody, get away from everything, and I'm going to start a new life. I'm going to have a new adventure. I'm going to meet new people, and maybe I'll leave all my past behind me, and then I'll start something fresh and new. How many people in life have tried to do that? And how many people in life have fallen flat? Jonah ran away. He was asserting his own will. He was allowing his own thoughts to override the call of God that was upon his life. Now, as saints of God and people of the Lord, we need to understand that God has given us a will, and he's given us the ability to think through the situations that we find ourselves in. But he also wants us to know that our word is not the last word. He said, our thoughts are not my thoughts, are not your thoughts. My ways, they're not your ways. That's what he says in Scripture. So we need at some point to yield or surrender to the word of the Lord in our lives. That can be in small things, that can be in major things. But if we allow our own will to dominate, and if we allow our thoughts to continually decide what's going to happen in our life, we will be always falling short of obedience in the sight of God. Just like a parent having to bring up or train a child. You know what it's like, parents? You've had your children, and you know what it's like when you want them to bend their will to your way. Sometimes it happens quite nicely, other times it doesn't happen at all. And you have to wag that finger and you say, actions have consequences. And these days it's the naughty step, isn't it, or whatever. We never had that in my day. Sore backside. Jesus told us a parable of two sons. He said, a father had two sons, and he said to one of his sons, would you go to work today in my vineyard? And the first son said, I will not. But afterwards, the Bible says he relented, and he went. The second son, the father said to him, go to work today in my vineyard. Okay, Dad. And he said under his breath, later. Eventually, he never went at all. So the question was posed by the Lord Jesus, who of those did the will of the Father? Obviously, it's the one whose actions corresponded with the request, the one who went. Not the one who said he would do it but didn't do it, but the one who said, I'm not going to do it, but eventually submitted and did do it. We need to understand that the will of the Father is a very important part of our life as a Christian. It's a big subject, and we could spend a lot of time looking at how to discern or how to know the will of the Father. But when you do know the will of the Father, you first must have an attitude of heart that says, I'm going to do what my Father wants of me. So don't go seeking out the will of God and then decide whether you want to do it or not. You really need to make the decision first. Father, whatever thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what Jesus taught us to pray. He said in Matthew 12:50 as well, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother, my sister, my mother. We're close. He says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5 verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Doing the will of the Father is a matter of setting our own heart to say yes to the Lord. Interestingly, I was looking through Scripture, going through the concordance, looking up the words obedience and obey and so on, and I noticed that in the book of Psalms, the word obey is only ever mentioned once. And I thought, well, that's odd. Then it dawned on me. Psalms is all about devotion, not duty. And that's really at the heart of our relationship with our Father. It's out of devotion, not duty. It's because we love him, we keep his commandments. It's because we love his house, because we love his people, because we love to see his will done in our lives, that we are obedient children. Unfortunately for Jonah, he ran away, thinking he was running away from the presence of God, all the time asserting his own will and his own thoughts. So he ran away, he got on a boat. The Bible describes that as he got onto this boat, the Lord threw out, hurled, in the original language, a great wind. It was quite obvious to the mariners that this was something unusual. It was quite clear that the turbulence that occurred on the sea that day was an unusual phenomenon. And behind it was the wind of the Lord. And there are other times in scriptures where we can read the time where God used the wind to accomplish his will. I'm thinking particularly as the children of Israel stood on the shores of the Red Sea, and there came a great wind from the east, and the Red Sea opened up and away they went. And there are other times in scripture, you're probably familiar, where there was a great wind. God allowed nature to reveal himself. And it's quite clear that this was something unusual taking place. These mariners realized something was amiss. They did what they could. As we've heard in the scripture reading, they threw out the cargo. They tried to lighten the vessel so that it wouldn't capsize. Interestingly, as they're doing all this, and there's a lot of activity going on, and they're wandering around the ship trying to find what they could throw out, who did they find lying asleep under the deck, out of sight? Jonah, the prophet. He lay down in the midst of a turbulent sea. Oh, excuse me. I'll turn my phone off then, shall I? Oh, how embarrassing. Where was I? Oh, yes. Rudely interrupted by my phone. But Jonah was rudely interrupted by the mariners. The captain came to him and said, "What are you doing here sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Here was Jonah asleep, unconcerned, indifferent, whilst there was a turbulent wind raging around him. This attitude of being asleep, it demonstrates not just his weariness, but it demonstrates his attitude of heart. Not only was he unconcerned about the safety of those who were around him on the ship, but even more than that, he was unconcerned and indifferent to the plight of the people in Nineveh that the Lord had charged him with the responsibility of going to, and he said, "No, oh, thank you, I'm going the other way." This attitude of indifference had so consumed him, he was oblivious to what was going on around him, unconcerned, indifferent. The church today has been likened to a sleeping giant. You know, the church, I believe, as it is functioning according to the purposes and the power of God, should be having an effect in our world in a very positive way. And in some circumstances, we see that taking place. But there are other areas throughout the world where the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be so unconcerned and indifferent to what's going on in the world that it seems as if the church, who could be all-powerful, who could be strong, who could be speaking the word of the Lord, is asleep and having no effect upon changing the society that surrounds them. So this image of Jonah laying asleep in the boat is a kind of a picture of the church asleep in a turbulent situation. In this circumstance, Jonah must have realized what the Word of God taught. In Jeremiah 23, the Word of God says, "Am not I a God near at hand, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? Shall I not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" And Psalm 139, 7, 8, 9. "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I descend into the heavens, you are there. If I ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me." He must have known how foolish it was to try and flee from the presence of God. And yet that's exactly what he was trying to do, because he told the sailors, "That's what I'm doing. I'm fleeing from the presence of God." Maybe they understood that, maybe they didn't, because he was in the midst of a heathen community, people that had their own gods. Scripture refers there to them trying to call upon their own gods, and there was no answer. Maybe when they roused him from sleep, he tried to call upon God and nothing happened. In the midst of this turbulent sea, he's trying to pray, trying to call upon God, but no response. There are times, beloved, where we go through a turbulence in our life. Difficulties come our way. We all have them from time to time. The Bible teaches us that man is born into trouble, like the sparks that fly upwards. There are times in our lives where we'll face difficulties, and there will be times in our lives where things are not smooth. Things are turbulent. What do we do in circumstances like that? Is it right to look around for someone to blame? Is it right to look around for a reason as to why these things are happening to us? Some people may conclude, "Is it me?" Some people may say, "Is it others? Is it God? Is it the devil? Is it circumstances?" In all these times of difficulty and distress, as a Christian, we should be able to be sensitive enough to know the mind and the will of the Lord, to discern whether it is us, whether it is something that's come against us, whether it is others, whether it is circumstances, whether it is the Lord blowing a strong wind and upsetting our circumstances, whether it is in fact the devil having an attack upon our lives. We need to be able to discern the difference. As God's people, as spiritual people, we should know when these things are happening to us, what's taking place. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose." A belief that God is in control. Even though the sea may be turbulent, even though the wind may be against us, God is in control. And I thank God for what happened next in Jonah's moment of difficulty. He responded to the captain's arousing call. And then he discovered that they wanted to find out who among them was the person responsible for this. So they see who could draw the short straw, so to speak. They cast lots. Now, normally speaking, we don't advocate casting lots, but there are times where God, as it is in this situation, God is behind it. And it's so worked out that Jonah was identified as the person responsible. And although they tried to lighten the ship and do all that they could, they realized that there was something happening from among themselves that was causing the problem. Oh, there's a lady who used to pray many years ago in the church that I attended, many, many years ago. She used to pray, "Oh Lord, we're getting no move of God here, we're getting no revival here because there's sin in the camp." And this woman was absolutely adamant. Whoever she turned to, whoever she looked at, "Is it you? Are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the one?" And I think there's a time when we need to lift our eyes beyond that. And we need to say, Lord, you are sovereign. And as we pray one for another in a sense of supporting one another, comforting one another, loving one another, honouring one another, encouraging one another to go on with God, then we'll begin to see what our Pastor Peter has been talking just about over these last few weeks, the relationship that we have with one another, building strong fellowship. And as we are strong and united in love for one another and the presence of God comes amongst us, we begin to see the purposes of God being fulfilled amongst us too. Jonah was challenged. Are you the one then? Okay. Jonah owned up. He ran away. He lay down. He owned up. And in response to him owning up, he saw something unusual happen. Before his very eyes, these godless mariners, who perhaps had no understanding of the God of Israel, had no understanding that God was a God of mercy and a God of love and a God of long-suffering, when they knew it was him, at that moment, they could have said, right, throw him out, throw him overboard, that'll be the end of that. But they didn't. We read in our scripture that they asked him. They said, well, who are you? Why have you done this? Tell us about yourself. And he owned up. He said, I'm a Hebrew. I serve the Lord, fear the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the Bible says, when they realized that what was happening to them was linked to the God of heaven and earth, they began to see that the circumstances that they were involved with was bigger than what they thought it was. They had a hint that something phenomenal was happening, but now they realize this is to do with God, the Lord of heaven and earth. We're dealing with issues here that are important, too important to just overlook. And the fear of the Lord came upon the people. I believe the more you pray for your loved ones, the more you pray for your community, the more you pray for the people that you work with and those that you associate with, I believe the more we prepare the ground in prayer, I believe God then begins to work behind the scenes, and a sense of the fear and reverence for the things of God begins to descend, which then begins to help people make that commitment to turn in their lives over to the Lord completely. He owned up. He said, yes, I am a Hebrew. He acknowledged his heritage. He referred to the God who he had a covenant with, and the God who had a covenant with him and his people too. Jeremiah 11, 3, 4 and 5 says this, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of Egypt, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So you shall be my people and I will be your God. A covenant is a two-way thing. The Lord says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make you a special people above all the people of the earth. But I want you to be a people who will obey my word, who will walk before me in righteousness and do what I ask you to do. If you don't, cursed. And there are many times where Israel strayed from walking according to the word of the Lord, and the Lord brought armies against them, he brought calamities across their path and so on. So when Jonah said, I am a Hebrew, he was acknowledging his heritage. He was also acknowledging the covenant that God has with him and his people. And that covenant is that God is a God of mercy and long-suffering, as we know from Scripture, Lamentations. It's by the Lord's kindness that we're not destroyed, because his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a God who won't let go. God is a God who has a purpose and a will and a desire for you and for the church and for his people. And God is a God who wants to see his purposes unfolding in the earth. Now, with the children of Israel, there were times where they did rebel. There are times where they completely turned against their leader. There was a time, you can read it in Numbers chapter 14, when Moses had to come before the face of God and he had to plead before the Lord, "Lord, don't destroy these people." They turned against Moses. They said, "We'd rather be back in Egypt. You brought us in the desert to die." And they really, really had hard things to say against Moses. What did Moses do? He didn't retaliate in anger, but he got before the presence of God and he pleaded before the Lord on behalf of the people. He interceded for the people. The Lord said, "Stand aside, Moses. I'll destroy this lot. And I'm able, from you and your descendants, I can bring about my will and my purposes. It doesn't have to be with this lot. It can be with you." Moses says, "Well, don't do it, Lord. Think of what the people around us are looking at us. And they've seen your mighty acts. They've seen the way you worked in Egypt. They've seen the darkness. They've seen the plagues. And they've seen the way you opened the Red Sea. They've seen the way that you're providing for your people in the midst of this wilderness desert. 2 million people, day after day, providing sustenance for us. Think of your reputation. Think of what other people will say. They'll say you couldn't do it. They'll say you brought them out into the desert to die." What did Moses do? He reminded God about God. He reminded God about his promises, his nature, his purposes. He interceded on behalf of his people and he said, "Lord, think of your reputation. Spare these people." And do you know that intercession worked? The Lord said, "Okay, I hear what you're saying. I'll bring these people into the promised land according to my covenant with them, but it won't be this lot. It'll be their children." So that generation, from that point on, started to wander through the desert for 40 years until that generation died out and a new generation rose up. God is God. He can do what he will. He said, "For you, for Aaron and your family, because you've been faithful, and Caleb, he has a different spirit, because you've been faithful, I'll take you in. But the others, it'll be their descendants. It'll be their children and their grandchildren." God is a God of covenant. Although they rebelled and Moses pleaded, he said, "Yes, I'm not going to let them go. I'm not going to let them die in the desert. I'm going to keep my hand upon them. They're my people." So we said that Jonah ran away, he lay down, he owned up. What else did he see? He see the mariners, their attitude towards his God, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. It changed. They began to fear the Lord. They began to recognize that God was in this. And he saw, at that point of time, he saw what was possible should he go to Nineveh and proclaim the word of the Lord to a heathen nation. Here he had a group of heathen people in front of him whose hearts were softened by this encounter that they'd had with the God of heaven and earth there on the sea. And they began to recognize that there's more to life than just rowing a boat. God was in this situation. And their hearts were melted. The Bible tells us how they then began to help Jonah. They showed mercy to Jonah. They even prayed to the Lord, "Lord, if we have to throw him over, spare us. We're not doing it deliberately, but we know, Lord, you're in control of all this situation. Don't blame us for shedding this innocent blood." The mariners took another step of mercy. The Bible says that they rowed hard to get through this turbulent sea to the shore. They could have just tossed him over there and then, but no, they went that second mile, so to speak, to help Jonah and to help the situation. They rowed hard. God had melted their heart, and they had then shown mercy to Jonah. Unfortunately, they realized nothing was coming of it. God's anger had been stirred up and it needed appeasing. So Jonah said, okay, it's my fault. Throw me out. I don't think he was just surrendering to the sailors. I think he was surrendering to the Lord at that point. His will had been broken. And there was an act of surrender. The sailors saw the drama of God's intervention on the sea. Just like the disciples when they were with Jesus and there was a storm on the... You remember that? They were on the Sea of Galilee and there was a storm. And Jesus stood up and he spoke and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And the disciples said, even the winds and the waves obey him. For the disciples, it was an important moment. For they knew that Jesus wasn't just some prophet who was then coming to talk some nice things, but God was with him. The God of heaven and earth obeyed his words. They had an encounter with God because of this drama that unfolded. And so to the mariners, they showed mercy to Jonah. And they gave him hope that things could change. Even in Nineveh, who he refused to go to, now he saw that if he did go, maybe God would change their circumstances. Well, we'll see in later studies what really happened. And we'll also see next week what happened to Jonah when he was tossed over the side. But he willingly surrendered at that moment. He had an act of faith by saying, yeah, okay. Whatever's got to happen to me, let it happen. They had encountered an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God who was in charge of the wind and the waves. And because of that encounter, their hearts were softened. They threw him over. A calm descended immediately. Something else happened. Worship ascended. These men had no thought for God, had had an encounter on the seas. Jonah was an agent of change for these men. Jonah knew that God was not going to let go. His will would be fulfilled. Even though he hindered his will, God has a way of turning circumstances around. And I want you to know, beloved, if you've been in turbulent situations, maybe even now you're in a difficult circumstance, God can turn your situation around. Calm can descend and worship can ascend from your heart. Like it did with the mariners. They made a vow. They said, we're going to worship the Lord. He's the one that we're going to serve from now on. We've seen his power. We've had an encounter with him. Beloved, I want you to know today, as we conclude this thought, that faithfulness is the right thing to do as we walk through our Christian life. But there are times when God will charge us with a challenge. And it's at that point he's looking for us to accept that challenge and take that step of faith, an act of surrender that says, Lord, I'm not really sure what's going to happen, but I'm in your hands. Let's just pray. I pray, Father, today for those who may be in difficult circumstances in their own situation. I pray that, Lord, they will recognize that you are in this matter. And that, Lord, you will show them the way forward. You will reveal to them your will, your plans and your purposes. So that your will not be thwarted, but your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. In each of our lives, Lord, we pray that calm will descend and that worship will ascend to you. For you are the one who has encountered us. Lord, by your words we respond, but also by your actions we respond. to your will in our lives. So speak to us, but also, Lord, we pray that do what you will in each of our circumstances for your will to be fulfilled. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.